It's great to be here. It's great to be back. And it's been a little while. And so it's great to be back with all of you. If we haven't met, I'm Mark. And I want to welcome you to our service this morning. And as you heard, following service, we'd love to connect with you out there by Connection Central. If you're new or visiting us, we'd love to get to know you. And so this morning, we're gonna wrap up a series that we've been in for some time now called Face to Face, where we've been talking about these encounters with Jesus that change our life forever. And then, believe it or not, next week kicks off the Christmas season already. And so I don't know how many of you have started your Christmas shopping, but Christmas is upon us, and we're so excited about this Christmas series coming up. But this morning, you know, when we go to God's Word, we're told that many people in Jesus' day heard him from afar. I mean, there were just crowds and crowds of people, even as we'll see in our story today. And then there were many other people who watched him from the crowd. But the Bible also gives us powerful stories of men and women who had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, and their lives were never the same again. And that's why here in New Hope Mililani, we believe that true transformation doesn't come merely from sitting in a crowd, but by having a face-to-face encounter with the living Jesus. And that's what we're contending for in this series. And so our story today is one of those few events that is recorded in all four Gospels in the Bible. Sometimes it'll be in one Gospel or another, but this one is in all four Gospels. And so you can tell it's a pretty big event. But while many of us are probably familiar with this story, I think we're a little less familiar with one of the central characters involved. Because we don't know his name, we don't know where he comes from, we don't know his background. Really, the only thing we're told is that he was young, maybe even a child. So to many of us, he may just be another face in the crowd. But because of his sacrificial giving, he got to take part in one of the greatest miracles ever recorded. So take your notes out with me this morning, because we're going to take a look at another face-to-face encounter with Jesus in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gone somewhere or done something that took way longer than you expected? I think all of us have had that experience. Hopefully, it wasn't at a church service. I promise you we'll end on time, maybe even a little early today. It could have been a movie. You know, you had no idea how long the movie was going to go, and towards the end, you're just like, man, how much longer is this? Could have been a party, a get-together, a ceremony, wedding, graduation. Sometimes, you know, goes longer than we expect. And I laugh at the church service thing because that actually happened to Jaylee and I. Okay, so don't feel bad if that happened to you. We were invited to this church event, not at this church. We try to be on time, but you know, we were told there's going to be food, festivities. It's a celebration. Come hungry, because there's always a lot of food. So we did. We came hungry. We got there promptly at 5 o'clock in the evening. And I kid you not, nobody started eating until 10 p.m. Now, as a pastor, I got to say, do you know how hard it is to keep pretending you're into the service when it's 10 o'clock and the food table is right there? I felt like God was testing my character, and I failed big time. He was like, who do you want more? But that's kind of what was going on in our story this morning. If you take your notes out with me, we'll see that Jesus, he was teaching and he was healing. But the Bible says that the service started to go a little long. Now remember, this is in all of the Gospels. And Mark's Gospel says, by this time, it was late in the day. Luke's Gospel says, it was late in the afternoon. And Matthew's Gospel says, evening approached. So talk about an all-day affair, right? I mean, could you imagine that? I mean, for those of us sitting here, you know, if it starts to get around the end of service and pastor hasn't even gotten through point one, we're all checking the time thinking, we ain't going to make it. We're not going to make it today. But could you imagine if the service went past lunch into the afternoon and now the sun's setting and it's like almost evening time? Could you imagine what would be happening? Our stomachs would be rumbling. People might start grumbling. There would be like, you know, unrest, you know, in the congregation. And that's exactly what was going on. But let's see what it says in John chapter 6. I think this passage is in your notes in verse 5. It says this. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, who's one of his disciples, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, we're told throughout the different Gospels, the other records of this event, that there were about 5,000 men that were there. Now, in those days, they counted the crowds based on households. So 5,000 men represented 5,000 households. So if you do the math, that could really be anywhere up to 10, 15, maybe even 20,000 people that were there that day. So they're looking out at a sea of tens of thousands of people, and Jesus turns to Philip, one of his disciples, and he says, "Hey, you think Tanioka's is still open? Because I think we're going to need a cater for all these people." And I think Jesus had a little bit of a sense of humor, don't you? They're looking out at tens of thousands of people, and I can imagine the disciples were probably thinking to themselves, "Hey, if we excuse the service now, if we dismiss everybody now, they may just have enough time to make it back to one of the nearby surrounding towns or villages to grab a bite to eat before all the shops close." Now, the cool thing is that on our Israel trip, we actually got to visit the region where this miracle took place. And now I can say with full authority, guess what? There's no Zippies over there, okay? So there's no 24-hour dine-in. There's no late-night, you know, drive-through service. Shops are closing. The sun is setting. And pretty soon, there's going to be nowhere to eat. So the disciples are getting nervous here, right? They're getting a little nervous. And Jesus turns to them. And I imagine him, you know, he's like, "Oh, guys, you know, I've been ministering all day. And I think I could speak for everybody here. I think we're all getting a little hungry. So what do you guys have planned for dinner?" You ever work for someone like that? I am. I mean, I have. It was a long time ago. Not now, but it was a while ago. But listen again to what John 6 says. It says he already had in mind what he was going to do. He already had in mind what he was going to do. So would you write this in the first blank there in point number one? Write this in the first blank if you're taking notes. Number one, how many of us know your dead end is God's open door? Your dead end is God's open door. Listen to Philip's response to Jesus' request in verse 7. I think this is honest. I think this is probably how many of us would probably respond if we were put in that situation. In verse 7, it says, "Philip answered him, 'It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a loaf, a slice, no, a bite.'" So Philip is saying it would take half a year's salary just to buy enough bread for every single person here just to get crumbs, Jesus. There's no way we're going to be able to provide food for all of these people. In other words, what Philip was saying is, "Jesus, this is an impossible situation. We have reached a dead end here, Jesus." And who was the one that brought them there? Jesus. He's the one that brought them into this impossible situation. How many of us know that sometimes God will lead you into a dead end, and he already knows what he's going to do, but he just wants to see what you're going to do? See, the Bible says Jesus had in his mind already what he was going to do. How many of us know Jesus already knew about the crowd of people that was going to be there? Do you believe Jesus already knew about the 5 loaves and 2 fish that were going to appear? Jesus knew about the 12 baskets that were going to be left over. 12. You think that's coincidence? No. It represents God's provision for the 12 tribes of Israel, his people. Also, there just so happened to be 12 disciples there that day. See, none of this is coincidence. Jesus knew that this miracle would point back to God's provision of manna in the wilderness during the time of Moses. John 6 tells us that Passover was right around the corner, so Jesus was about to be revealed as the true bread of life that comes from heaven. So from beginning to end, all throughout, Jesus already had in his mind what he was going to do. He'd orchestrated this entire event, but he wanted to see what the disciples would do. See, oftentimes I think we find ourselves in a dead end. We find ourselves at the end of our rope, and we say, "God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Do you see what's happening here? What are you going to do?" But the Bible says God already knows what he's going to do. And maybe the better question is, what are you going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond when we reach a dead-end situation? Are we going to get to that point and say, "Well, this is it. This is the end. We tried our best, but man, I don't see any way out of this. I guess this is the end of the line. So, hey, it was nice while it lasted, but see you guys later." Are we going to give up in that moment? Or are we going to say, "Lord, man, I really don't see any way out of this. I don't see how you can do anything in this situation. I don't see how this could possibly happen. But even though I don't know, what I do know is you already know what you're going to do. So rather than give up, I'm just going to surrender to your will, because I know that you already have this mapped out. I may not know what the future holds, but thank God I know the one who holds the future. And if you're here this morning, maybe you found yourself at the end of your rope. Maybe you found yourself in a dead-end situation. I want to remind you this morning that God has not abandoned you. He's not forgotten you. He hasn't taken his eyes off of you. The Bible says he knows the plans he has for you, and he's able to work all things together for good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes. So what is the response that God is looking for in these dead-end situations? I believe the answer is surrender. Just as we sang earlier, surrender. God, not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because surrender is the key that turns our dead end into God's open door. When we reach the end of ourselves and say, God, I'm ready to do it your way. I surrender. Your will be done. Watch how God shows up in those moments. Number two, would you write in the second blank there? Number two, your little does not define God's limits. Your little does not define God's limits. My little, our little doesn't define God's limits. Let's take a look at the very next verse, in verse 8 of our story. It says this: another of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, now Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So you all know Peter, right? The guy who walked on water, Peter. This is his brother Andrew. He spoke up and he said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. So we're not talking about, you know, a marlin. We're not talking about, you know, we're talking about manini here, okay? 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many? Now, as I read this story, there are many questions I have that the Bible doesn't answer. Like, first of all, you mean to tell me that out of a crowd of maybe 20,000 people, they could only find one boy in the whole crowd who had any food? Are you kidding me? And the Bible doesn't say, but I think it's safe to assume that there were maybe a few others there that day, but we don't hear about them, you know? Where was their contribution to the potluck that day, right? Hey, no aku birds, what's going on here, you know? Where were they? Well, you know, what would we do in that situation? Think about it. We've been there all day, the sun's setting, we haven't eaten either, we're hungry, and boy, we're really looking forward to that Popeye's chicken sandwich we packed because we had to wait in a long line to get that thing, and we want to know if the hype is real. And so, you know, don't raise your hands, but how many of us might have been thinking, well, you know, this isn't enough for everybody. What good is this going to do? You know, or maybe we would be thinking, I'm hungry too. What if I don't ever see this again? You know, I could go without food today. Or maybe we'd be thinking, I don't know, maybe I'll just wait. Maybe someone else will give so I won't have to. And who knows? Maybe that little boy thought some of those same things himself. But for whatever reason, the Bible tells us that out of maybe 20,000 people there that day, that one little boy gave everything that he had, not because it was enough, but because the master had need of it. And I imagined him that day hearing that, you know, there was a food shortage and looking down at his lunch bag that day as he begins pressing his way through the crowd, tightly clutching his lunch bag to himself. And eventually he makes his way up to the hilltop where Jesus and his disciples were gathered. He finds the nearest one, tugs on his tunic, and maybe sheepishly offers up the precious contents of his bag. And the Bible tells us that disciple that he found was Andrew, the brother of Peter. And in that moment, Andrew turns to the rest of the group and he says, hey, Jesus, we got a kid here with some food. It's just a couple of fish sticks and some bread. What good is that going to do? You know, and oftentimes I think we accuse Peter of being the one with foot and mouth syndrome, but it sounds to me like it kind of ran in the family. I mean, what a weird thing to say. You know, this little boy, he's trying to do his best here. He's trying to offer all that he has. And I imagine that in that moment, maybe that little boy kind of turned around, maybe to walk away because Andrew had just given voice to his own doubts. Maybe he was thinking, yeah, what was I thinking? What good is this going to do? Why did I think I should offer this up? And maybe, just maybe, as he was turning to walk away in that moment, he heard another voice. But this time, it wasn't a voice of condemnation. It was a voice of compassion. It wasn't a voice that was belittling. And I like to personally think that it was a voice of love and maybe even a sense of awe in this little boy's faith. As he said, Andrew, bring him here. Bring him to me. You see, one of the things we see about Jesus again and again and again is that Jesus often looks for the things man overlooks. Amen? Jesus often looks for the things man overlooks, and he delights to use the things we dismiss because he knows he will receive all the glory. Because our faith will not be found in human wisdom or might, but only in the power of God. We see this all throughout Scripture. You remember David, when he was anointed king, the Bible tells us he was the runt of the litter. He didn't even get invited to the king picking party because they just thought, it can't be him. But God said, no. Man looks at the outward appearance, but I'm looking at the heart. That's what I'm looking for. Joseph, when he was anointed, he was one of the littlest as well. The Bible says Gideon, this hero that God used to deliver his people, his clan was the least of his tribe, and Gideon was the least of his clan. It's like God really wanted to make sure everybody there knew, I'm using the weakest guy here to fulfill my purpose. To us, Abraham would have been too old. Elijah, that guy had suicidal thoughts. How could God use him? Moses had a speech impediment. Samson had lust issues. Rahab was a prostitute. Naomi was a widower. The Samaritan woman who spread the gospel in her village, she had been divorced multiple times. Peter denied Christ. Paul, he persecuted Christians before he became one himself. Are you starting to see a pattern here? God often uses the people that we write off. So don't think for a second that God can't use you, because our little doesn't define God's limits. When we bring what we have, God is able to do exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine. And so I want to encourage you, church, not to go through this life and just exist as another face in the crowd. But like this little boy, press your way into Jesus and contend for your face-to-face encounter with him. Because Jesus is looking for people just like this little boy who come to him and say, Jesus, I don't have much, but what little I have, I give to you. Would you use it for your glory? Use it for your glory. Finally, would you write in the final blank there in point number 3, in our hands, it's never enough. In God's hands, it's more than enough. In our hands, it's never enough, but in God's hands, it's more than enough. Let's take a look at the final verses in our story this morning in verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Let me ask you a question. In this story, at what point did the miracle take place? At what point did the food multiply? Did the miracle happen in the boy's hands? No. As long as the boy held on to his lunch, it would never be enough. Did the miracle happen in Andrew's hands, in the disciples' hands? No. So you see, don't place your lives in the hands of people. I don't care if it's a pastor. I don't care if it's a leader. See, a lot of people come to church looking for a spiritual guide or leader or pastor who can show them the way. Don't place your life in a person's hands, because the miracle doesn't happen in our hands. Our job as pastors, as leaders, is to usher you to Jesus. Why? Because the miracle happens in His hands. The miracle happens in His hands. In our hands, it will never be enough. But in Jesus' hands, it's more than enough. And that's why, church, we contend for face-to-face encounters with Jesus, because it's only in His hands that it'll be enough. But as long as our time, our talents, and our treasure remains in our hands, it will never be enough. It won't be enough to truly satisfy or fulfill us. It won't be enough to accomplish the will and the purpose that God has for our life. And it won't be enough to bless those around us. Sort of reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. He tells a story of three servants who were entrusted with their master's wealth. You remember the story. Jesus says this parable. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, and catch this, and entrusted his wealth to them. Who did the wealth belong to? Not the servants. It was the master's wealth that he entrusted to them to steward. Verse 15 says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. And who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Isn't it interesting that the servant who received the least did the least? And the Bible doesn't say why, but I wonder what's going on here. We can speculate. Maybe there was a little bit of a comparison going on there, right? Like the master's going down the line and he gets to the last servant and he gets 1 bag and he looks down the row at the other guys and he goes, oh, what's okay, I see how it is. I guess I'm just the 1 bag guy. I'm not like Mr. 5 bags over here. Okay, fine. Well, guess what? I'm not going to do anything with this then. We'll see how you like it then. I'm just going to go ahead. I'm going to bury this in the ground and I'm just not going to do anything. Maybe there was a little resentment there. Oh, okay. You know, I thought the master didn't trust me. And now I know for sure. This guy doesn't trust these other guys. He doesn't like me. So I'm just going to go ahead and I'm just going to bury what I've received. You know, what I think maybe happened was that there was a sense of scarcity, perhaps. As he received his 1 bag, he looked at it and maybe thought to himself, wow, this isn't very much. I got to be real careful with this. You know, I just got to make sure that I don't lose what I've been given. So whether it was comparison, you know, I don't have as much as everybody else. Maybe it was a sense of resentment. I don't have what so-and-so has. Or maybe it was a sense of scarcity. I just got to make sure I don't lose what I have. Whatever the case may be, we're told that the servant just buried what he'd received. But you know, Jesus says that regardless of what we've been given, He ends the story with a very sobering reminder that whether we've been given much or whether we've been given little, each of us is going to be held accountable for what we have received. And the master is going to return to see how we've stewarded his wealth. The time, the talents, and the treasure that he has invested in us is on loan. We're stewards. And the Bible says he's going to return someday to hold us accountable, not to what someone else has been given, but to what we have received. And so, let's not go through this life just sort of burying and hiding and sort of just sitting on the life that we've been given. See, because Jesus says, whoever tries to save their life will lose it. If you just take what you've been given and like that servant, you just sit on it and you bury it, you're going to lose everything in the end. But the Bible says, Jesus says, but whoever loses their life, whoever gives it away for my sake and for the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man if he forfeits his soul but gains everything in the world? Or what can one give in exchange for their soul? What Jesus is saying is that there are some things in this world that are only temporary. And yet you see so many people in this life chasing after the temporary things of this world. Fame, fortune, influence, wealth, material things. At the expense of what is truly going to matter in the end. At the expense of what is eternal, what is everlasting. Jesus says, don't just hang on to what little you have, which in the end was never enough anyway. It's never going to be enough to satisfy you. It was never going to be enough to get you to heaven. Jesus says, don't hang on to that at the expense of your soul. But instead, when you surrender what little you have, which was never enough anyway, and you give it to me, Jesus says, in exchange, I will give you life. That's the reason he came. Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. But it comes when you give me all that you are. I want to close this time this morning with a story. And look at the time. I told you we were going to end early. This wasn't going to be one of those times that goes longer than you expected. Thank you, Jesus. I haven't spoken in a while, so totally overestimated how long this is going to go. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. I want to close with a story that I've told before, but I just think it so perfectly and beautifully illustrates this truth that we're talking about today. And the story goes that there was a sleep through the desert. He looked off into the distance, and there ahead of him, he thought he saw something. Looked like a building, like a hut maybe. Strength he had left, he made his way toward this thing off in the distance. And as he got closer and closer, he realized that there really was something there. There was like a hut that was there. And so he made his way over to the hut. And when he reached it, he realized that it was not occupied, that it looked like it had been abandoned for some time. And as he went to open the door, he hoped beyond hope that inside of this hut was the thing that he so desperately needed at this point. And as he opened the door, his heart skipped a beat because there in the hut was, in the center, a water hand pump. And he made his way over to it desperately, and he just began to crank and to pump with all of his might. But nothing happened. Nothing came out, not even a drop. And he just began frantically, desperately pumping, hoping for just a little bit of water to quench his thirst, but nothing happened. And the man just sort of gave up in frustration and exhaustion. He threw his hands up in the air in despair, just sort of resigned himself to this last cruel twist of fate and thought he was probably going to die. But as he sat there defeated, he looked off, and for the first time, he noticed in the corner of the hut there that there was something there. There was a jar full of water, and someone had corked it so that it wouldn't evaporate. And again, the man's hope soared as he made his way over to the jar and, you know, hands trembling, he uncorked it and he was just about to take a sip, but his hand sort of brushed up against a piece of paper that was attached to the jar. And so before he could drink, he sort of turned the jar over and he saw that someone had written there a note on the jar, and it read, "Use this water to prime the pump. But you have to pour all of it in or it won't work. P.S. Don't forget to fill the jar for the next person." So as you can imagine, this man was now faced with quite the dilemma. What was he to do? Sure, he could follow the instructions and pour all the water down into the pump, or he could ignore the instructions and just drink this water that he so desperately needed. If he poured the water down the pump, what guarantee did he have that this would actually work? Could he risk it? Maybe the pump was malfunctioning. Maybe it had a chance to drink. Sure, it would satisfy opportunity. What was he to do? So he sat there thinking, could he risk it? Could he risk it? And then, with his mind made up, and hands trembling, he lifted that jar of water. And nothing happened. At first. Could you imagine? Nothing happened. And he just collapsed. The end. Good night. No. And nothing happened at first. But then, as he continued to pump, suddenly his ears heard a sound. And began to pour. And it began flowing out of the hut into the hot desert sand. And he just became overwhelmed with joy and excitement, began pumping and pumping faster as more and more water came out, more water than he could possibly need or use. And the man was just dancing, overwhelmed with excitement. He began splashing in the water. He began bathing in the water. He began refreshing himself and drinking to his heart's content until he was quenched, until his thirst was completely in that hut. And there, sort of just splashing in the water, there in the hut, refreshed, rejuvenated, filled with new life, the man sat there and he looked around and he noticed that there on the wall of the hut, someone had sort of carved some sort of like crude map showing where he was and showing where the nearest civilization was. And as he sort of studied this drawing, he realized that he was kind of a ways off. But at least now he had a direction. At least now he had water enough to make the journey. So the man was filled with a new sense of hope, a new sense of direction, and he refilled his flask. And he had a sense of direction now. He had a sense of hope that he didn't have before. But as he turned to head out of the hut, he remembered to fill it up for the next person and cork it. And then, as he turned to leave, he thought of something. And he picked up that note one more time, put that jar down, and he turned to leave. Church, as we close this morning, from one desperate traveler to another, God works. Amen. And maybe you're here today, and you found yourself in a dead-end situation. Maybe you feel like, you know, but Pastor, I just don't see any way out of this. Maybe you feel like you've reached an impossible situation financially. You don't know where the provision's going to come from. Maybe you've reached a dead end in a health situation and you just don't know where you can go from here. It could be a relational situation. And maybe you're saying, I don't know. I don't know. Many of us know that sometimes that's the best place to be. Amen. Because our dead end can be God's open door if we just trust Him. If we just trust that even though we don't know, God knows. Amen. Even though, and maybe for you, that jar represents the last of your finances or the last of your hope or the last of your faith. And you're saying, I just don't know if I can surrender this. I just don't know if I can pour this out because what guarantee do I have that this is going to work? And this is where that faith and this is where that surrender comes in. Because it's when we surrender to God that He turns our dead end into His open door. And when we surrender to Him, what little we have, believe me, your little doesn't define God's limits. What little you give doesn't limit what God gives to you. And the Bible says, trust me in this. When you bring to me what you have, I will open forth the storehouses of heaven. And I will pour forth whatever you need till you can't even contain it. Whatever it is that you need this morning, God wants to give it to you. And so I pray that we would reach this place of faith, this place of trust and surrender, where we give God what we have so that God can give us all that He has. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we close in a word of prayer? And let's stand together now as we close in a word of prayer in response to the Lord this morning. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. And God, I thank you this morning for preserving your word, God. For thousands of years, these stories have existed to bring hope to people just like us. Thank you for reminding us through your word today that just like this little boy, we don't even know his name. And yet, his story has gone out for generations and generations as a reminder to people that it doesn't matter your size, doesn't matter how much experience, maturity, doesn't matter where you come from or even what your background is. Because God, you don't look at the outward appearance. You don't look for the things man looks for. This morning, you're looking at our hearts. And today, I pray that we would be filled with the faith that childlike faith to believe that, God, you could use someone like us. That even though we don't have much, even though that, like that little boy, we may be poor. Maybe we're poor in spirit today. Maybe we're poor in emotions today. Maybe we're poor in faith today. We don't have very much, Lord, but what little we have, we give to you. Knowing that our little doesn't define your limits, that you can take us just as we are. And if we'll just simply believe and surrender all that we are to you, we can watch as you perform a miracle. Lord, there are some people here this morning who are believing for that miracle. So I pray for the strength, for the courage, and for the faith to surrender. Because the miracle doesn't happen in our hands, but as we give it to you, the miracle happens in your hands. So Lord, we're believing for a miracle today, God, all around this room, in our families, in our homes, in our finances, in our health, in our relationships, Lord Jesus, in our children, in our marriages, Lord God. God, in our hands, it's not enough. But in your hands, it's more than enough. So we give it to you. We lay it at your feet. We surrender it to you this morning, God. We give you all the praise. And even before we see the breakthrough, we thank you.
Amen.
We give you thanksgiving, Lord Jesus, because of all that you've done.
Yes.
We thank you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Can we thank the Lord this morning? We give him praise. Well, this morning, if the Lord has spoken to you, if there's something that we can pray for you, just fill out that connection card and don't forget to turn it into the basket on your way out. I want to just say, have a happy Thanksgiving this week. We hope to see you guys at the Give Thanks event. Or you could join us this afternoon at the, or not this afternoon, but right now at the meet and greet later on, and we could talk story. But until next time, God bless you guys as you go, and happy Thanksgiving.